Be from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now as John was clothed with camel's hair and with leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Thank you, Luther, for that reading. Thank you, Brother Eddie, for the good job leading singing. Even though it sounds like you found the pollen in the world today, plaguing a lot of folks. But we're glad you're here. We're especially happy to have visitors with us. And it's just good to see you as we think about this time of the month, and of course school is coming to an end. We're about to launch into a holiday weekend next weekend, but I encourage you to be here for youth focus particularly, but to worship the Lord next Sunday if at all possible, and you are in town, of course, and we invite our visitors back with us. This morning we want to ask the question, who were those who were baptized? You can probably see that question posted clearly on the screen. And it's interesting when you think about it that throughout the New Testament we read about people who were baptized. And oftentimes we focus on that baptism and what it was all about, but we don't think so much about the folks that were baptized. And that's what I want to do. In fact, I am launching into producing lessons. This was the start this week, and I'm working on other lessons that will follow that will deal with the people themselves who were baptized. And that will, I hope, give us insight into those that made the commitment to be baptized, particularly those who were baptized into Christ. This morning, we're not going to talk about those who were baptized into Christ. We're going to talk about those who were baptized by John. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Luther read from Mark, which gave us the synopsis, but I want us to look at what Matthew has to say. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John would not be probably most of our picks for the type of guy that we'd want for a son-in-law if we had daughters. He might not be the guy that we would want to employ as a preacher for a church. John was unique. He had a unique preaching. He had a unique clothing. He had a unique diet, so to speak. He was unique. And he had a message that was unique. He told the people in verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" The work of John was clearly prophesied, that he would come and, of course, prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 4, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. John apparently was unique enough that it caught people's attention. The message of John apparently spread. And because of his message and because of who he was, folks would go out. And the scripture will tell us multitudes would go out to hear John the Baptist. And not only that, to be baptized by him. And it's interesting in the Luke account that we read these words. With many other exhortations, he preached to the people. That word preach is that word which we get evangelized from. And what he's doing is he's announcing good news. And that's what that evangelist, the word itself, means. In fact, the ESV translates that verse, he preached good news to the people. And of course, we know the essence of that good news. Not only was it a change of life through repentance, but it was also about the coming of Jesus and what he would mean and how he would change the world. Now, as we look at this, and what I want to do is to analyze this a little bit with you. As you look at it, who were those folks who came to John the Baptist? Well, they were those, obviously, who lived in the days of John the Baptist. Now, he was before Christ. It's interesting that in Luke chapter 3 that we are told exactly when. It was the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And he started his reign in the latter part, I understand, of the 14th year of the first century. And so that would put it at about 30 when he is in reign when John goes to preach. And that's significant as you think about 29 and 30, because it would be just shortly that Jesus would start his, what is known as public ministry. And that helps us to date the time of Christ clearly. But it's also interesting that John was living in a time that there was a need for a preacher to preach a lesson on repentance. And his repentance message was a message that was repentance for remission of sins. Very few people will argue that point about what his message was. It's clear. Repentance for the remission of sins. But who were these people? Well, they were folks who lived before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because Jesus comes to John. He is still alive. He's not yet been crucified. But here's a point I want to make this morning. It was not people, not folks who lived in the days of John the Baptist who were becoming Baptists. It's interesting that even now some Baptist churches will publish things on the web about the myth that they had their history beginning with John the Baptist. Because some have accepted that. No offense to anyone who has connections to that background. It's just that we need to understand that history. And it wasn't folks who lived in the days of the Baptist. They lived in the day of John the Baptist or the baptizer. And it's interesting if you go to the Encyclopedia Britannica. It reads, some Baptists believe that there has been an unbroken succession of Baptist churches from the days of John and the apostles of Jesus Christ. But then it goes on, and they got it right. It says, others trace their origin to the Anabaptists, a 16th century Protestant movement on the European continent. Most scholars, however, agree that Baptists as an English-speaking denomination originated in the 17th century from Puritanism as an offshoot of Congregationalism. So you can see the real history is that which is much later, not the first century, not in the days of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not the first member of the Baptist Church. Neither did he establish the Baptist Church. And that's significant for people to understand. So it's not the days of the Baptists, it's the days of John the Baptist. People who lived in the first century before the actual establishment of the New Testament church, before the establishment of the kingdom.
In fact, John was preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say that repent and be baptized so that you can be a member of the church or the kingdom. He was pointing to a time of Christ. In fact, Jesus himself would say in pointing forward that some of them that stood there would not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Even Jesus was pointing to that time later when the church, the kingdom, would be established. And it's also important to notice that if you look at the scripture, it's about folks who lived in the area of the Jordan. Verse 5, Matthew 3, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him. And there were a lot of folks that lived in that area. And there was a couple places that this might have been located that you can kind of see on the map here. I'm not sure anybody really knows for sure. There is some bits of history and the location is mentioned, but there's some questions about it. But it doesn't matter. This was a place sufficient for John to do his job. A place sufficient where folks could travel to this area and there to be baptized of John. And then notice in Luke 3 verse 7, Scripture says the multitudes came out to be baptized by him. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been there, Terry? To see that. To see this guy that was dressed different than everybody else, who had a strange diet, and it wasn't beef, was it? To see this guy who was preaching in the wilderness. Scripture tells us of the folks that came out there. In Matthew 3, as you look at verse 7, Scripture reads, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees. These were those of the sect of the Jews. They came out to John the Baptist. They came out to question him, to talk to him. And they were actually having problems with him because they, like Jesus, they saw John as someone who was offensive to their positions. They saw John as someone who was in competition, so to speak. And notice it does not say they came out to be baptized of John. They just came out to John. And it's interesting, so you continue to read, that coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. Now, they didn't get the greeting probably they would like to have had. But John was strictly honest with them. He's not trying to be mean, I don't believe, to them. He's just telling it like it is. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, obviously, he has the message for them. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 24, we read these words, and those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, Elijah, or the prophet? They're questioning his right to do what he was doing. They didn't even understand the scripture that prophesied that this would happen. They were so consumed with their party spirit and their concepts of what God was all about and their life should be all about that they could not see who was real standing in front of them and who would come later, who truly was the Messiah. And then in verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. And folks, that's the one they didn't want to miss. They could miss John and go on and still be pleasing to God later on. But if they missed Christ, they were in trouble. And yet many did because they were blinded by their own self-righteousness, by their own consuming reality of what they thought was righteousness. In fact, one of the problems they had was they were calling Abraham their father, so they felt really, really secure. I've got Abraham. I'm his descendant, therefore I have full access to God. Folks, that's one of the problems with religion. People have religion. And they believe that religion has given them exclusive access to God and to heaven. And it really doesn't matter what they believe, what they teach, how they live, and what doctrine they practice. And folks, that brings tears to my eyes to think about people so consumed like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So consumed with religion that they missed what God has said. So they were claiming Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In other words, there's no security in a claim of being from Abraham. They, who did not necessarily come to be baptized, needed it more than others because they were in need of repentance, turning truly to God. But also interesting, in Luke chapter 3, we are told that tax collectors came to be baptized. The Internal Revenue Service of that day and time was there. And folks, they were not the most loved people in the world. They were seen actually as traitors to the Jewish nation. And many had a reputation of taking more than they should have. And so they were seen as oppressors of people. They were publicans, and make sure you clarify, not Republicans. They were publicans. They worked with the public, but the public did not necessarily like them very well because of what they did. But they come, and notice it says here, and like the Pharisees and Sadducees, came to be baptized. Apparently, they were in compliance and listening to what John would say when he talked about the need for repentance. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 3, then tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? They're asking the right question, aren't they? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. And then we read about the soldiers. Soldiers. Who was in charge? In this day and time, of course, it was the Roman government. There's a question as to who these soldiers were. Were they proselytes? Were they Jews? Were they part of the Sanhedrin? Or were they Romans? It really doesn't make any difference, does it? But the soldiers ask him, saying, and what shall we do? Again, the right question. So we have people coming to John who ask the right question. What shall we do? And they were looking to John for the answer. And so John gives them the answer in verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers ask him. He said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. And then we read about this guy, Herod the Tetrarch. Now, it doesn't say in Luke that he came to Jesus. A messenger might have brought a message. He may have called for John. We don't have all of the record, or we can just assume that he did. And I can see that happening. Here's this guy out in the wilderness, and he wants to go out there and find out what's going on himself. But we do know this. He didn't get to hear what he wanted to hear. In fact, Scripture tells us that he was rebuked by John the Baptist, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. He had a wife he should not have had. He had done other evils that he should not have done. And John was very plain, because John was preaching a message of repentance. In fact, in Luke chapter 7, verse 24, when the messengers of John were departed from Jesus, he began speaking to the people concerning John. So Jesus is reflecting upon John in Luke chapter 7. And he says, what went ye out into wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? So obviously folks were going out to see John. And he was not like somebody that lives in the king's palaces, Jesus points out. A man clothed in soft, or as it says, raiment. He was not in that which kings wear. Royalty wears. Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled live delicately and in king's courts. That would have been Herod and his family. But what went you out to see, he said, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. And truly, John was a man that was much more than a prophet. He was a man sent specifically to prepare the way for Jesus. But Herod, unfortunately, laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison. wife for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. John stood for what was right, the truth. Verse 5 says, although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But that would not stop him later from having the head of John the Baptist. So Herod was among those who encountered John the Baptist. Also, we read about Jesus. And we know that. In fact, most folks think about John the Baptist. They think about his interaction with Jesus. Jesus came, verse 13, to the Jordan to be baptized by him. And then we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 33 years of age. And over a period of about 3 years, Jesus would find his way to the cross. But John made preparation for the coming of Christ, for the establishment of the kingdom and the church. John did his job. And it was a big job because it was Jesus who would be to follow. But there's an interesting event that occurs with Jesus coming to John. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but I want to share this with you so you can understand a little bit about the interaction between John and Jesus and about the Jesus who came to him. Look at verse 14. This simply says, and John tried to prevent him. The word prevent here is a word which means to prohibit, to hinder, forbid. It literally means to shut out. It's like you take and shut the door on somebody so they can't come in. John tried to shut out Jesus from being baptized. And so we have to ask the question, well, why did John shut out Jesus? Why did he not want to baptize Jesus? And that is a good question, isn't it? Well, he says in verse 14, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? John recognized and had knowledge that this was more than just an ordinary man. John understood that this was the Son of God. In fact, he goes on in Luke 16, I need to be baptized with you with water, but one mightier than I is coming whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. John did not feel like he was worthy to immerse Christ. In fact, he didn't even consider himself worthy to be before Christ. John understood who Jesus was. And it's very likely, as you consider all that goes into what John was considering, that he had a full grasp of the concept that Jesus was sinless. Because remember, he's baptizing for remission of sins, a baptism of repentance. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. John did not consider that he had a need to be baptized, or Jesus had a need to be baptized. But notice what Jesus says in verse 15. Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now John came along preaching repentance for remission of sins. He was dealing with people's sin. Then Jesus comes along, sinless. And John says, I need to be baptized with you. I'm not worthy to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to untie your sandal. But Jesus says, permit it. And there's a reason for it. It's not about sin with Jesus. It's about fulfilling all righteousness. And then notice what Scripture says. Then he, John the Baptist, allowed him. And what happened? Jesus was baptized. Who were those who were not baptized by John? Well, obviously those who didn't come to him. But there was another group. As you look through the reading of John the Baptist, you do not read about children being baptized by John the Baptist. Why not? Well, unlike what some try to preach and teach today, children are not guilty of sin. They have not reached, as we call, the age of accountability. They're not accountable before God. They are sinless. When you pick up a child or a baby in your arms, you have to think, this is as close to God as I can get when it comes to sin. Sinless children, no sin. We don't read about John baptizing children. Didn't happen. Who were those that were baptized by John? Those who were in need of repentance. Because John was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So those who did not need to repent were not baptized. Those who were not baptized were those who did not need to confess their sins, because they would not have been accountable or had those sins to confess, nor understood. It was those confessing their sins that had the sins to confess. Also, it was not those who did not need to bear fruits of repentance, because John was saying, bear fruits worthy of repentance. It was not those who were not in danger of unquenchable fire, because John talked about, in verse 12, the judgment, a separation. And then he says he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Those who were not in danger did not need to be baptized by John. Those who knew no sins. And I'm saddened, and Brother Jerry the other evening got me a little fired up by what he was saying, because what he was saying needed to be said about the misunderstanding people have about babies and infants being born into sin. They misunderstand that those children are innocent. They don't need to be baptized as infants. And it's tragic when someone is, and you'll oftentimes sit down in a Bible study with them, and you'll talk to them, and you'll say to them, Scripture tells us that we are to be baptized for remission of sin so we can be added to the body of the church. And they'll say, well, I was baptized as an infant. I'm okay. Can an infant understand the need for repentance? Can an infant understand the plan of salvation? Can an infant understand the nature of Jesus and what He was about and that He was the Son of God? Of course not. And tragically, people are lived their life deceived. Well, who were those who needed to be baptized by John? I hope you can see this clearly on the slide. Number one, it was those who had been educated in the law. Number two, it was those that were hired by the government. Number three, it was those who were in the military, very likely of an empire. Number four, those who ruled in local government. Number five, those who were considered sinners and in danger of unquenchable fire. Who were they? Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, tax collector, publicans, sinners. Sinners in danger. Now, who were the folks, present tense. Who are the folks who need to be baptized into Christ? Now, I want you to notice the similarity. Number one, those who are guilty of sin. Number two, those who need to repent. They need to change their ways, their life, and surrender themselves to Jesus. Number three, those who need to confess that Christ is the Son of God. John had people confessing their sins in the era of Christ and the church, the Christian dispensation. We read about not the confession of their sins, but the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Number four, those who need to bear fruits. Both of repentance, of course, that's the change in life, but fruits of the Spirit. because they're transformed by the power of the Word. And that Word lives in their lives and it produces that wonderful fruit. Then number five, those who are in danger of unquenchable fire. Does that describe anybody here? Can you grab a hold of any of those numbers there? Do you need to be baptized into Christ right now? Interesting word in Matthew 3, verse 15. Jesus answered and said to John, after John tried to stop him, shut him out, forbid him, Jesus said, permit it to be so now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when I change all these things I got to deal with. No, he said now. Permit it to be so now. In fact, in Acts 22, verse 16, it's interesting that we read in reference to the Apostle Paul before he became a New Testament Christian. And now, why are you waiting, Ananias says. Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Are you in need now to have your sins forgiven? Do you understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that before men? Are you willing to make the commitment to turn from your sin and produce the fruits that are involved in living the Christian life? Are you willing to be baptized? And the question is this, why are you waiting? We're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song. Now's the time. Let us help you in your walk to become a New Testament Christian. Would you come?